Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
Hallelujah. I'm excited about this new series that we're going to do because it's setting me free. Amen. Amen. I believe that my number one job here is to lead you to your true self. For you to allow you to experience your true self, who you are in God and who God is in you, which will free you from yourself. Even as Christ became a human being, so that now human beings could become like Christ. That's the Christmas story. He came and put on flesh so that he could come and live in us and he could live through us. This is the mystery that Paul talks about. Christ in us, our hope of glory. Amen. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. Would people say that about you? They remind me of Jesus. We live in a culture that's all about self, becoming the best me I can be instead of becoming like Jesus. This me-centered message affects every area of our lives. It affects our marriages, our friendships, our families, our self-image, even our faith, and it negatively impacts every one of those. The self-focused life robs us of joy, it shrinks our souls, and it's the reason we never quite break free of insecurity. If I had one prescription for a happy, healthy marriage and family, it would be this. Focus on meeting the needs of your spouse. If you focus on getting your needs met, you'll be miserable. Why? Because that makes marriage all about you. But the secret of intimacy with another person is discovering the sufficiency of God's love without that person. We're talking about how to be free of me. We have to find our sufficiency in Christ alone. And the amazing thing about that is that now you don't have to play God. You don't have to be the Messiah for anyone. You can be yourself with all your faults, be free to love others, and love yourself with all of your brokenness, with all of your shortcomings. And that's the gospel. I want to invite you today to a bigger Christ-centered vision, one that restores our freedom and inspires us to live for more. There's three myths about self-focus. One is that it looks like selfishness. We think about self-focus, and it's easy to associate it with narcissism. We think, well, as long as I'm thoughtful of others and I don't put too many selfies on Instagram, we assume we're doing pretty good in this. But self-focus takes a number of surprising forms, which is how it so quietly creeps into our lives. Rather than manifest as blatant self-focus, it manifests as a self as to preserve a certain self-image, or putting our desires ahead of serving God. Have you ever noticed that when you walk by a mirror or any reflective surface that you can't help but steal a glance? We call that the mirror reflex. And we all do it. Oh, yes, you do. Quit sitting there saying, I don't do that. The compulsion is so powerful that we do it with everything in our lives, in our marriage, in our parenting, in our friendships, in our careers, even our faith. Treating them as if they reflect on us and about us. We worry about what our husband or wife does or says or acts because it might be a reflection on me, how my kids are doing. Like it's all a reflection on me. The second myth is that it's a new problem. First myth was that it looks like selfishness. No, it creeps in a lot of other ways. And second, there's a lot of people that give and give and give but are really self-focused because they're codependent. They need to be needed. So we need to realize that it'll creep in other ways. Second, it's like it's been around for ages. The age of social media, it's easy to spot when we promote ourselves. And young people especially take the brunt of this criticism with all of their selfies. But the truth is, we all struggle, and it's as old as mankind. The poet Ovid wrote the story of a man named Narcissus who was so beautiful that he fell in love with his own reflection. He was so enamored with his own appearance that he couldn't bear to leave the rivers as he gazed into the waters, adoring himself. He was so captivated by his own face that he neglected to eat and drink, and eventually he laid down on the ground and died. Now, it's amazing how relevant this story is today, thousands of years later. Humans understood the powerful allure of self-focus, but we also understood the peril of it. Narcissism, vanity kept him from living his life, and self-focus does the same to us today. As a result, a slow spiritual death, often without even noticing. Self-focus hurts our relationships. It shrinks our faith. It kills our confidence. And ultimately, it steals our joy. When it creeps into our families or our friendships or our work, it turns the beautiful into the burdensome. This is why throughout Scripture, we're encouraged to focus on God. Psalm says 16 times to meditate on God and his goodness and his beauty. God reminds us of that. It is the human nature for our gaze to drift inward. The human soul is like a musical instrument. It constantly drifts out of tune. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's in our human nature, which is why we must constantly refocus on Jesus. 1 Corinthians says, as I behold him, I'm changed. It's the devil's tactic that if he can get you to look at you and what you're not doing or even what you are doing, he's got you by the throat because your focus is no longer on the blood of Jesus and the cross, but on you. Written in 1800 by Ellen White, she said this. I thought this was very interesting, especially for right now in our time. Tell everyone how dangerous it is to neglect his own soul's internal healthfulness by looking upon the diseased soul of others, by talking upon the uncomeliness of character found in those who profess the name of Christ. The soul does not become more and more Christ-like Christ by beholding evil, but like the evil it beholds, the same love of self, same love of self-indulgence, the same impatience of spirit, the childishness in temper, the same sensitivity and pride of opinion, the same unwillingness to receive counsel, the same unsanctified, independent judgment will be manifest in those who criticize as in those whom they criticize. That's why Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. What measure you meet will come back on you. And then he says after that, first take the log out of your own eye. Then maybe you'll be able to help the person with the speck. Just as we look into the sun for even a moment and we turn away and the image of the sun still appears in everything we look upon, so it is when we behold Jesus. Everything we look upon reflects his image, the Son of righteousness. His image is imprinted upon the eye of our soul and reflects every portion of our daily life, softening and subduing our whole nature as we behold him who loved us and died for us. Philippians 4 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, think on these things. How many of you know if you're watching the news a lot, this is not happening in you? And it goes on to say, and then the peace of God will be with you. I'm not saying that you have to stick your head in the sand and not know what's going on, but I'm telling you, don't gaze on it. Gaze on him. The third myth is that it creates self-confidence. The principle is built into our culture that if you're struggling with insecurity and you need affirmation, 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 You need positive self-talk. Remind yourself how special you are. Remind yourself how beautiful you are. This we believe will resolve our insecurity. The problem is insecurity has two causes. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, talks a lot about this. He said, no, don't pride, no boasting. Clothe yourself with humility, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to esteem others better than yourself. So I want to talk for a bit about the very interesting subject of self-esteem. Up until the 20th century, traditional cultures, and this is true of most cultures in the world, always believed that the too high a view of ourself was the root cause of all evil in the world. This is the reason for most of the crime, most of the violence in the world. That's what they believe traditionally. Why people are abused, why people are cruel, why people do bad things they do. Traditionally, that answer, that Greek word is called hubris, and it means pride or too high a view of yourself. Traditionally, it was the reason why people misbehaved. But in our modern Western culture, we've developed an utterly opposite cultural consensus. And the basis of contemporary education, the way we treat incarcerated prisoners even, and the foundation of most modern counseling is exactly the opposite of the traditional consensus. Our belief today, and it's rooted in everything, is that people misbehave for lack of self-esteem because they have too low a view of themselves. For example, the reason the husband beats his wife and the reason people are criminals is because they have too low a view of themselves. Now, this is the world's thinking. People used to think that they had too high a view of themselves, and now it's flip-flopped around, and they say it's because they have too low a view of themselves. So now our culture, we say it's because they had too little self-esteem. But there's an article in the New York Times magazine by a psychologist, Lauren Slatter, and it was called The Problem with Self-Esteem. She was simply beginning to report that experts have known for years. The significant thing, she says, is there is no evidence that low self-esteem is a big problem in society. She quotes three current studies in the subject of self-esteem, and feeling bad about yourself is not the source for our country's biggest problems and the most expensive social problems. She said it'll take years and years for us to accept this. It's so deeply rooted in our psyche that the lack of self-esteem is the reason why there's drug addiction, the reason why there's crime, wife beating, child abuse, and so forth. She said in this article, it's going to take forever for this view to change. But let's say she's right for now. Let's talk about that. You see, the thing about low self-esteem theory is misbehavior is such, it's so attractive. You don't have to make any moral judgments in order to deal with society's problems. You just have to support people and build them up. But in 1 Corinthians, gives an approach of self-regard, an approach to self, and a way of seeing ourselves that's absolutely different from the traditional and the modern and postmodern contemporary cultures. Utterly different. Paul was after a deep-rooted, life-altering change that takes place on the inside. In an age where pleasing people, puffing up ego, building our resumes are seen as methods to make it, the Apostle Paul calls us to find true rest in blessed self-forgetfulness. It's gospel humility. And it means that we can stop connecting every experience, every conversation with ourselves, and thus be free of self-condemnation. A truly gospel-humble person is not self-hating and is not self-loving, but a self-forgetful person. This is true freedom. Self-esteem is when you don't see yourself the way God sees you. You don't see yourself fully in truth, and the answer is biblical truth and godly affirmation. But there's a second cause of insecurity that we almost never talk about, and that is preoccupation with self. And it breeds insecurity because it makes everything about you. Everything is a referendum of your ability and your worth and puts extreme pressure on you. And that is why the salutation to insecurity is not always affirmation, which reinforces self-focus. Instead, the answer is correcting your focus, recentering it back on God. And this is where true freedom is found. Once and for all, a freedom and a purpose that no self-help message can deliver. So what's the marks of a heart that's been radically changed by the grace of God? If we trust Christ, what should our hearts be like? It's not simply a matter of morally virtuous behavior. It's quite possible to do all sorts of morally virtuous things when your hearts are filled with fear, filled with pride, filled with desire for power. We're talking about hearts that have been changed at the root by the grace of God. And what does that look like? We live in a me-focused culture. Give me, love me, admire me, laugh at me, appreciate me, help me, notice me. Anyone who has a five-year-old knows what it's like to say, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me. So what me phrases are filling your life today? Before I got saved, I was looking for something to numb this feeling on the inside. I wanted to make myself feel special. But the whole reason that I went down the road of drugs and abuse and promiscuity was because I was in charge. And I made a vow when I was 12 that you can't trust those to take care of you. You got to take care of yourself. And then I started spinning down in self-destruction until I came to the end. Sometimes the me phrase in our lives are shaped not by God who lives, but by someone or something that has died. Like when Isaiah said, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I think we really don't see the Lord until there's some deaths in our life. He was high and lifted up, exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And the first thing that he said was not send me. He said, woe is me. As you look at your life today and think about the traffic jam of me phrases congesting your soul and slowing you on the highway of God's call, perhaps the way to freedom is to change you, your me focus to God focus. Might mean you have to let go of some things and let some things die. Even if everybody I meet today admires me, laughs at me, thinks I'm cool, even if all my dreams are still alive, my relationship's still going strong, my mom and dad were still together, without God's mighty touch, I would still be in a desperate place, still. Jesus said, if any man will come follow me, let him take up his cross. What's that? That's death. We have to come to the end of ourselves and realize that we need a Savior. And you know, you can go to church for years and years and years and never have experienced that. But it says in Ephesians, he said, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, this has nothing to do with what you did. It's all trusted and believed. Look at the next one. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In him. Are you in him today? Have you been delivered out of the power of darkness and placed into the kingdom of the Son he loves? Because if you have, you will know it. Something happens on the inside. You want to do God's will. He says he takes out that stony heart and he gives you a heart of flesh. That's what they call, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new because you've been adopted, placed into a new kingdom. No longer does the devil torment you and lead you and guide you. Look at Ephesians here. It says, it wasn't that long ago that you lived in the religion, customs, and values of this world, obeying the dark rulers of the earthly realm who fills the atmosphere with his authority and works diligently in the hearts of those who are disobedient to the truth of God. How do we be obedient? We trust. How do we be obedient? We believe. God sent his son. He said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that they might have eternal life. By believing. Before, Satan was my father. So we changed kingdoms, we changed fathers. and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? You're taken out of one kingdom, you're put in another kingdom, and you're sealed with the blood. You are His. Look at John, Jesus talking to the Pharisees. Now, if anybody had the image thing going and looking good, like they had all their ducks in a row, it was the Pharisees. But Jesus says to the Pharisees in John 8:42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I'm here. I came not from my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." This is what Jesus said to some staunch religious people. Be not deceived. People, I would rather make you question your salvation and tell you, yeah, you're going in, and then on that day, you stand before Him, and I convinced you that because you said a little prayer with your head that you were saved and your name was never written in the book of life. God forbid. I'd rather you question and just make sure. Jesus said this to people who had memorized the first five books of the Bible. The Bible says knowledge puffs up because their hearts were filled with pride because they did everything right. And there goes my earring. I don't do everything right, as you can tell. So pride is what keeps us from God, y'all. Jesus' way is always the humble way. He said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." That's talking about someone who, no, I'm poor in spirit. God, I need you. Like the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, where the one, Jesus said, the one stands there and says, "Thank you, God, I'm not like them." And the other one says, "Oh, God, have mercy on me." Jesus said, "This man will go into my kingdom this day." So let our hearts be broken. Let's search our hearts. God, search us. God, break us. God, send us. Because before He can send you, we have to come to the point where we realize, oh, woe is me. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. How are we going to do that? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You don't take credit for your faith. He's the author and He's the finisher. Just like it says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." It's His faith He deposited in me. When I say, "Yes, Jesus, come into my life. I give you my life," from your heart. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The next version says, "We look away from the natural realm," this is in the Passion Version, "and fasten our gaze unto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection." And He's not going to be able to do that if your focus is on you. You look away at Him, like the brazen serpent that was lifted up in the Old Testament, and all that looked were healed. He is the author. He did not create us to live for ourselves. He wants us to have joy and freedom and peace, but will not access the fruit of the Spirit by putting ourselves first, serving our own reputation and image. Even if it's a good Christian image, we'll only enslave our souls, because self-focus withers our souls. And that's what happened in codependency, where you need to be needed, so you look on the outside like you're such a giving person, when really on the inside, We're trying so hard to feel good about ourselves. The question is, when we give up, everyone will give up control eventually. But the question is, when will you give up control to God? Our eternal investment is not self-fulfillment that leads to ruin. It's eternal fulfillment leading to a life filled with joy and significance in Christ. Are you in Christ? Father, I thank You for Your word, God. Your word is like a hammer, God, breaking asunder, God, all rebellion and self-focus. Father, we ask you, God, to free us from ourselves, that we truly will look to you, Jesus, as you are lifted up, as you died for our sins, and you said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, and all of heaven shook, and the veil was rent, and you made the way for us to be adopted into the family of God. And that's when you said, how do you pray? You say, our Father, which art in heaven, because we are one family when we come into Christ, oh God. We've been adopted. So, Father, I thank you today. If there's anyone here who has never asked you to come in and surrender their life to you fully, God, I ask that you would draw them right now, that you would open their eyes, that they'd say, woe is me. He is high and lifted up. Father, I thank you. If that's you today, if you have a tug on your heart, you've never really surrendered your heart to Jesus, would you raise your hand right now? Lift it up high. If you've come to church for a lot of years, but you've never really surrendered your life, today's the day. So, Father, I thank you. Father God, all of us are adopted. All of us are in your family. But, Father, I ask that today you would deliver us from self-focus. Whether it's our finances, whether it's our marriage, whether it's our children, whether it's our job, Father, whatever. Whether it's the condition of the world, Father, that we would keep our eyes on you. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he wonderful? Father, help us not to get dragged into the criticisms and the negative thinking of the world and the media, God, but just to keep our focus on you, knowing that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and you will reign forever and ever, and we will reign with you if we belong to you. So, Father, I praise you and I thank you. If you have any need, if you want prayer this morning, I'm telling you, the Bible says, confess your sin one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. If you feel like self has a big, strong hold on you, you can't seem to shake it, the depression, the self-pity, that you're a victim, whatever it is, please come up. We have some prayer warriors that will come here and stand up here and pray for you. We love you. God's doing a work here, y'all. Father, make us more like Jesus. And as you leave these doors today, be light, be salt, because that's when the ministry begins. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. Have your way in our lives and in our hearts. Please don't hesitate if you need prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord, or just sit in his presence, whatever you want to do. You are loved.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening and have a good day.